For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased."
Thank you, Eric. Good morning. So pleased you are assembling with us today, especially if you're a visitor. I pray that you'll see our deep love for God and His perfect word and for each other, for our enemies. That is our prayer. And if you're not visiting today, then I pray that you'll see that same thing and you'll also exhibit that same thing as I pray that I will. Today we're going to be studying the birth of Jesus. It's an awkward subject to talk about for some. And if you're visiting, you may go, "What?" Well, of course you're going to be talking about the birth of Jesus. But it isn't that simple. There are millions of people, not in America, most, but there are millions of people in the world believe in Jesus, and they believe he was born on January the 6th, millions, and they worship and they recognize his birthday on the 6th. There's millions more that do the same on, it's January the 6th, I don't know what I said, but I'm talking January the 6th. There's millions more that observe his birthday on January the 7th, and I'll show a chart with who they are so you can verify it. There are millions more that recognize Jesus' birthday on January the 19th, and there are millions that don't celebrate it, but they love God deeply. They're dedicated, sincere, godly, kind, not legalistic, but they don't observe the day because they love the Word of God and they're concerned that since the word Christmas isn't in the Bible, nor is a command to observe Jesus' birthday, I mean, to recognize it and read about it, three full chapters and a half a chapter, lots God says on it in the New Testament, prophecies. In the Old Testament, there are people who will die or are dying now because of their faith in the Lord Jesus that don't recognize it as a special holiday. It just recognizes another blessing from God. So no matter what camp I take, you know, it's a little awkward, but I think it's really important. So if you're visiting with us, I suspect that if you have any background like I did, that you might learn something today that's different from the Bible. You might learn it from the Bible that's different than what you've been taught before. And all I ask you do is to try to observe what Jesus said to do in John 4, 23 and 24. I'll read that, John 4, 23 and 24. He says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers," hopefully us, "the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers." Looking for, there's one there. Oh, that person, they may not have do everything correctly yet, but they're seeking me and worshiping in spirit and truth. In verse 24, Jesus goes on to say, God is spirit. Worship, he's seeking people who worship in spirit and truth. God is worship. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. That's our goal. So if I say something today that you don't agree with, then I'm bound to, no matter what camp you're in. I don't think this is a matter of salvation, but I'd love to hear from you and to be corrected, because we're about truth. We love truth in God's Word. So I'd love to hear that, or if you just want to dialogue about it, praise God. And one of the reasons, for the past few years, most of my life, no, but for the past few years, I've decided when I can to preach on the birth of Jesus near December the 25th, because doors are open. Have you noticed? Has anybody said Merry Christmas to you in a secular store? Because they have to me. Doors are open and people are more likely to talk about the Lord in this very small window of time. And who knows? Maybe we can engage them and say, well, thank you for that. And, you know, speaking of that, I've been reading my Bible, or we've got this quack of a preacher, but I've been reading my Bible, and I'm amazed about the birth of Jesus. There are things in there I just didn't know before. Can I share one with you? I mean, doors are open, and they close quickly. And we're about winning souls to God, speaking the truth, and winning souls to God. So I believe this is the best opportunity that I may get and some of you may get along those lines right there. So there are four chapters in the Bible, New Testament, three completely about the birth of Jesus, and then Luke chapter 1, 30 verses in there that are about the birth of Jesus. And we're just gonna jump right in. Thank you for the reading. I had you read because I can't pronounce those words either, Eric. So thank you for that. And I'm going to say one more thing. Woo! First time sermon. Haven't done it before. But after slashing and burning and, you know, 18 pages of notes and throwing them and then throwing slides out, it's probably still too long. I know it's a family day. And I will play it by ear. I may just skip some. We'll just see how I do. So far, I'm not doing very well. But God bless you. May all of our hearts be open to His Word and crave it and want the truth and be led by it. And whether that means I have to change my mind, that's okay. But that's the goal right here. So we're going to talk about the birth of our Savior. And here are the kind of the main points I hope to touch on today. We're going to only look at just a couple of the prophecies about Jesus' birth that are in the Old Testament. I found about 11 so far that are about either His birth or His death. But we're going to just look at a couple. We're going to look at the details, only a few details of His birth because of time. This subject is huge, 18 pages to prove it. We're going to look at the date of Jesus' birth. Now, this is bound to surprise some of you, because every time I teach a Bible skills class, which is my favorite, if there's people in there I've never met before, I haven't seen an exception where they go, oh, look at that, I'm reading it, it says that, but I didn't realize that before. So we're going to look at the date of Jesus' birth. What do we know about the wise men, or in the New American Standard, it calls them the Magi? You know, we three men of old. Those men, what do we know about them? How many? When did they first come across Jesus? When did they first see Jesus? If you're regular here, then you probably can answer all of these, which is great. We're going to look at the importance of Jesus' birth. And again, you may go, duh, but no. There's, even for committed Christians, there's real value in learning about and dwelling on His birth, because God has a lot to say about it. And all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. So there's a lot we can get from it. And oops, number six, we're going to look at something, if we have the time, I'm planning to, something more important, than the birth of Jesus. So that's kind of where I'm hoping to go today. So regarding just a few or a couple of the prophecies from the Old Testament, we'll start with the New Testament book. Hope you know that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Now you may say, oh, I thought you said Old Testament. Well, yeah. But this right here was planned on and decided on before the New Testament was ever written. Here's what it says. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. So what it's saying there is before God spoke the first thing into existence, before the world, he planned to make people and to save them through Jesus. He wants sons and he wants daughters, and that was his plan for the earth. I think it's pretty obvious from this verse here and others. So he planned it ahead of time. Now the Old Testament. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, and that's impossible. That's just flat out impossible without God's intervention. But God is the God of all things. He can do this as easily as he does anything. But Isaiah is predicting 700 years before Jesus is born that a virgin will bear a child, Emmanuel, or Jesus, the Christ, right here. Then, and Luke, to kind of confirm that, 1:31, and behold, God speaking to Mary says, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And down a couple of verses, she says to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? And Gabriel, the angel, goes on to say, with God, all things are possible. And it was predicted 700 years beforehand. And whatever God says will happen is going to happen as sure as anything. In Micah 2, another prophecy, but it's for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Could you do that one, Eric? That's another one that troubles me. But Bethlehem Ephrathah, I did work on it. That's the city of Bethlehem. It distinguishes it from others, and it tells the area that it's in, but this is Bethlehem, the small village of Bethlehem. He says, too little to be among the clans of Judah. It's a small village. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Who could that be? There's only one that will come to earth to be a ruler whose days are from eternity, and that's the Son of God, who dwelt with God forever before they made the world. So he's saying, this is about the Christ now, the ruler in Israel. He's eternal, and he's going to come out of Bethlehem. So New Testament now to compare, Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. That's a long way from Bethlehem if you don't have a car or even a bicycle, 50 miles or so. So he was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. It's way up north, close to the Sea of Galilee. 27, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, you know that. Atheists know that. This is a well-known episode in history right here. So, we just read in Micah 5:2 that the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. Why would God choose a virgin in Nazareth, 50 miles away? What? I don't know if she's ever been there before. Maybe she has to worship in the temple, but why would he choose a virgin so far away in Nazareth? So we'll answer that as we go along here. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Oh, they want to count everybody. The Roman Empire wants to count every single human being under their authority. Well, how does that work out? Luke 2:3, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Oh. You didn't just get it, like when the United States does the census, you don't have to go. If you're from Pittsburgh, you don't have to go back to Pittsburgh. These Jews did. They had to go back to the family city. And so everyone's on his way to each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. That's where David came from. Verse 5, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. I tried to find out if the women had to go too. I couldn't. Some scholars say yes to censuses. Some say no, they didn't have to. But one thing is for sure. Mary is also a descendant of David. You can look at her genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 and Joseph's genealogy in Luke chapter 2. They're both descendants of Abraham, both descendants of David. So it's appropriate that they both go back. So God, who has this virgin, he wants her to go. She has to have the Christ and be in a long way away. She has to go. Could it be? Could it be that our God influenced the heart of the greatest king alive at the time? Can you think of any other instances where God did that? Oh, yeah. The book of Esther. He also wouldn't let the king sleep, so the king decided to, anyway. Yeah. And Proverbs says that I looked it up. How does it go? Something about the heart of a king is like so many channels of water in the hand of God. He can turn it wherever he wants. That's close. It's not perfect. But yeah, God can influence the heart and the mind of a king. And apparently he did so. Because guess where Mary is going? All the way from Nazareth and the long trek to Bethlehem. As God predicted hundreds of years earlier. Why would God do that? Because he wants to demonstrate his power, for one. He wants to show that he can declare the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10. He has the ability to manipulate things and make them happen exactly the way he wants. It glorifies him. It increases our faith. We trust him more. What an awesome God. And what will it do to Mary's faith and Joseph's faith when life gets a little tougher? They'll remember, he said, I was unmarried and hadn't been with a man yet. He said, I would have a child. And I did. If he can help me through that, he can help me through any challenge in life. So God chose to demonstrate his power through miracles and fulfill prophecies. The unexpected and the impossible is possible with our God. And I hope that we'll have the same mindset, that as we read about him and we see him work in our own lives, that we trust him more and more, even as we read about the birth of Jesus, that would increase our faith. So let's look at the details. Only a few, very few, but look at the details of Jesus' birth, just a couple that we've chosen. This is in Luke 2, verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them, for Joseph and Mary, in the inn. So, first the cloth, just a small part, but I don't know if rich people had their seamstresses sew them baby jumper suits like we can buy at Walmart for 10 bucks or whatever. But when you're poor and cloth is very expensive, they took strips of cloth, and it wasn't expensive cloth, probably wasn't real soft, and they would wrap it around the baby to make it feel, to keep it warm for one thing, to make it feel secure. So swaddling cloth, some of your translations will say. Not baby clothes, but swaddling cloth. But more importantly, laid him in a manger. You know what a manger is? A manger, and some of you do, but a manger is an animal feeding trough. The cows and the sheep eat out of it. Not sanitary. Maybe they got to wash it. Maybe they had enough time that they washed it or laid a cloth in there. We don't know. We're not told. You see how much light there is in this room? That's not normal. That's the artist's rendition. This is the best one I could find. This is the artist's rendition of implying it's light from God or the North Stars, or the star that led the wise men. Mangers were in animal stalls, caves. People use caves. Sometimes a freestanding barn. Sometimes an attachment to their house. But they were dark and they were dirty. Animals lived there. So you see on this one, at least it looks dirty. They got straw on the ground and other things that I don't want to identify. But this looks pretty realistic. That's what our Lord was born into. You think Caesar was born into filth like this, or Herod? You think their next door neighbors were? But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, one of the most humble births possible. Why would God allow that? His own son to be born in filth in an animal stall, laid in a manger? Why would God even do that? And of course, we're not told, but it's really, I think, simple to figure out. When we read Philippians 2, where it said the Son, Jesus, emptied himself, not thinking equality with God something to be held on to or grasped, but he humbled himself. What message did you get from this? Because he did this for us, for Christine and me and Marilyn and Bill and Sue and everybody. His message is, this is how much I love you. I will do, this is nothing compared to what he'll go through. But when people, and it's easy to do, say, I just don't know how God could love me. And this act of sacrifice was done for the high priest who put him to death, and Pilate, and the soldiers who drove the nails. It was done for everybody. Purposefully. God could have snapped his fingers and had him in the Taj Mahal if he wanted to, but they planned this out. This is the hand of God showing us the price he would pay to save us. Praise God. Amen. He wants more sons and daughters. So when was Jesus born? That was where. When was Jesus born? This is a tricky one. Follow with me. Don't take my word for it. I never want you to. You've heard me say it before. If you're regular, you read your Bible, you check it out. But when was Jesus born? Well, first of all, if you read all 3.5 chapters in the New Testament, it never tells us. It doesn't tell us the day, Sunday, Wednesday. It doesn't tell us the day. It doesn't tell us the month. It doesn't tell us the year. The Bible is totally silent on when he was born. But we have some clues. We do have some clues. If you read, the shepherds right here give us a clue. Luke 2:8. Now, I know I'm jumping back and forth, but we're in Luke 2 a lot. And there are shepherds. In the same region, there were some shepherds. Same region where Jesus was just born. There were some shepherds staying out in the field. Aha! That's a clue. And keeping watch over their flock by night. That tells us something. You see, you can get online, and not everybody is an expert or right, but the deal is this. The shepherds, from what I've read from good sources, didn't stay overnight out in the fields in the wintertime. The two coldest months of the year out there, I got on, and you can do a historical check, as I did for Jerusalem, and oh, so December and January are your coldest months, huh? And sometimes it gets below freezing, and maybe the sheep can handle it, but that's hard on the shepherd, especially when they don't have a down sleeping bag. And so they were unlikely to stay out in the field under the sky in the wintertime, they would have what they call sheep folds. This is a picture of one right here. And it would guard from the wind. And sometimes there'd be a little hut in the back of it for the shepherd to even be more enclosed. But this is a sheep fold right here. And also in the wintertime, ISBE, which is International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, if some of you own it, volume 4, page 2757, it says that the shepherds sought out caves in the wintertime, because they're going to be warmer than in the wind and in the rain and if they ever get snow once in a great while. But they would even seek out caves. But in the wintertime, it was very unusual for them to be at night in the middle of the field like these men were. So it's not proof, but it tells me that it's unlikely that Jesus was born in December or January. Now, I talked about the four chapters a couple of times already. They don't reveal anything about the time of day when Jesus was born, the day, the month, or any of that. But here's the chart I told you about. December 25th, most popular day in America for churches. And I say that loosely, whoever they are, they observe the birth of Jesus, December the 25th. Some Eastern churches, January 6th, Armenian apostle, that word there, church. The Armenian Evangelical Church, and some Anabaptists, January 7th. You can read it yourself, Oriental Orthodox. January 19th, Armenian Patriarchate of Jerusalem. But it's all over the board. And then, as I said, some Christians say, hey, I love Jesus. I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do. But since he doesn't tell me to observe his birthday, I'm not going to. If their heart is right, if they're seeking the truth, if they're correctable, then they're okay with God. Okay with God. Now, so probably not December or January. Maybe not November or February. We can't say for sure. But check this out. We don't know what month, and it's all over the board if you read about it. But Herod was king. Remember who wanted to kill Jesus when he found out a king was born? The Magi come to Jerusalem. A king is born. Where is he? And Herod said, hey, I want to worship him too. So once you find him, come back and tell me where he is so I can kill him. That was Herod's plan, right? So Herod was king. We're told about that in Matthew chapter 2, for instance. He was king when Jesus was born. But here's something I just found out. I didn't know it before. Herod died in March or April of 4 B.C., So what do we know about Jesus? And this is historical fact. Easy. Just get online, go to Britannica.com, you know, Encyclopedia Britannica, or worldhistory.org, or a whole bunch of them. Josephus. There's a few people that know it was 1 BC, but most, in my opinion, that are following the evidence, say Herod died in 4 BC. So what does that mean about Jesus? He was born in 5 or 6 BC. Doesn't affect us at all. It doesn't affect how we live or what we believe, because the Bible is silent. I'll move on, then I'll have a couple of comments on this. So he was born between 5 and 6 BC. The dating system by Dionysius confused things. This is a guy 500 years after Jesus was born, way out here, 500 years later, says the churches are all messed up. We don't use the same calendars. We don't have the same dates. And one of the popes encouraged him to, I'm going to make a calendar and maybe all the churches will use it. Anyway, so he made a dating system, because the dating system at the time was from the first year of the Roman Empire. He said, that guy's a bad guy anyway. So he said, I'm going to come up with a dating system. And he never claimed, ever claimed to know when Jesus was born. Never claimed. He didn't know. He got close. He's within 4 to 6 years. But he didn't know and didn't claim to know when Jesus was born. He just wanted one unified calendar for all the churches, which became all the world to use. And it confused him, because we see, 0 AD, that means in the year of our Lord, AD I can't say the Latin, but that's when Jesus was born, isn't it? Well, we thought so. I thought so most of my life. But no, probably 4 to 6. Who cares? Do I? Not a big deal, except this. Why do so many churches teach that Jesus was born on the 25th of December? The leaders know it isn't true. Most do. Why do they teach it? We'll get to some other things that they teach that just contradict the Bible, and I have a theory on why, and it isn't necessarily just because of evil hearts. That's not going to be my theory. But why? Why the 25th? And, you know, they didn't, by the way, the early church didn't observe Jesus' birthday. The early church fathers said it isn't right. Clement and Origen, they thought, you know, that's kind of making an idol, whether they're right or not doesn't matter, but they're making an idol out of a day and not of the Lord. And so the first church to formally worship Jesus, I don't think I wrote it down this year, but it was 325 or 330 years after Jesus was born. The first time they said, we're going to make it December. Actually, they started with January 7th. Now they changed it, England changed it to December 25th. But I'm just throwing some things out there. Because if he was born on December the 25th, praise God. I'm good with that. It just doesn't look like he was. So I'm sharing with you as much of the truth as I can dig up. And the Bible, again, is silent. So if this really throws a wrench in your works, just read those 3.5 chapters and then let me know what you find if it's different. All right. This is kind of a sidetrack, but notice the emphasis that the Father puts on the birth of Jesus. Because I never did. I wouldn't even talk about it. Somebody say Merry Christmas to me, and I would just say, thank you, or Happy Holidays, or whatever. But notice the emphasis, and I'm not encouraging you to say Merry Christmas now. I'm just saying I probably made too big a deal of it and arguing this kind of thing. So the Father, he sent an angel to shepherds. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. If we read the context, those are angels. You'll see it later on. They're angels. A host can mean an army, a throng, a multitude, but lots of angels are there praising God on the day of Jesus' birth and saying, glory be to God in the highest at the birth of Jesus. Glory be to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he's well pleased. We all want peace with God, but it's with those who's well pleased with, whom he's pleased with. So there's a condition there. So moving on. Who were the wise men of the Magi? How many were there? How many, and don't say it out loud, but how many wise men were there? And if you've been in a Bible school class or a previous sermon, you may know. But how many wise men? Because the song goes, we three men of Orient are. I sang that 1,000 times and love singing it. But who were they? They were astronomers, they think, and they were very smart, intelligent men. And that's about all we know. Were they rich, the poor? Were they royalty? Were they courted by? We don't know. Just called. But they had some money, apparently. So who were they? Well, they're mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. Here are the 4 verses where they're mentioned a total of 5 times. And how many were there? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. All it says is it speaks of in the plural. It never says. It just says in Matthew 2:1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, every time it's the Magi, which is plural, it's more than one person, so it could have been 2, could have been 5, we don't know. Some people say it's 3 because there were 3 gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But look, how do we know there weren't 2 that gave gold, 1 that gave frankincense, 1 that gave, we don't know. We just don't know, and not a big deal again. But here's what bothers me. Why aren't we told the truth? Why don't they say, there were several, we don't know, 2 to 10. Why? Why do they say things that aren't in the scripture? That's what I want to know. Where did they first encounter young Jesus? When did the Magi first see him? Well, have you ever had, you don't have to raise your hand, because then I'll point at you and laugh, but you ever had a nativity scene? You ever buy one? You know, and you got the shepherds, and you got Mary and Joseph, and Jesus in the manger, and all that kind of thing, and were the wise men there? Well, not in real life, but when you buy the nativity scene, normally you have the three wise men there the night he was born. But we know for a fact that's not true. We know from what the scriptures say. In Matthew 2:9, it says this, after hearing the king, the Magi, you know, Herod says, come back and tell me where he is when you find him. After hearing Herod, they went on the way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was, not baby. The Greek has a word, and the Holy Spirit has a word for baby, brephos. That's what John the Baptist was in the womb, and that's what Jesus was when he was born, a brephos. This is a different word, paideion, means child, up to the age of puberty. So by the time the wise men came there, they came where the child Jesus was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and after coming into the house, they saw the child. Not a manger, not a stall. But by the time they got to Jesus, he was already, his family, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, I don't know if he had any siblings yet, he had five later on, they're in the house. And coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening the treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Very important, because right away, Joseph and Mary had to run to Egypt. God warned them in a dream, Herod's going to kill your child. Run. Guess what? They were dirt poor. We know that from the sacrifice they made when Jesus was 40 days old. They gave two turtle doves, two little birds, or two pigeons. Anyway, they were dirt poor. Now they have gold, frankincense, myrrh. Now they can go to Egypt and survive and pay a rent and buy groceries. And God's hand again at work protecting his son, not making life easy, but protecting his son. How soon after Jesus' birth did the Magi arrive? Because he was already a child. Well, here's what we know. Matthew 2:16, then when Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the Magi because they didn't go back to him, God told him to go home a different way. When he found out he'd been tricked, he became very enraged, and he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem, all of them, and all his vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. So maybe Jesus was only a year and a half old. We'll say that Herod fudged a little bit and said, well, kill them if they're a little bit old. The point is this, that Jesus was at least a year and a half old or so when the Magi saw him for the first time. Is your life going to be different now, Harold, now that you know that? No, your life isn't going to be different. I just want to know why this isn't taught. It's right in the Bible. Read it 100 times, it doesn't change. It's there. I'm bothered by the fact that it isn't taught. So what are my theories? The English Bible wasn't available to people until 1500 AD. They would go to Latin masses where the Catholics would speak in Latin, and they couldn't understand what was being said unless they had a lot of money and went to school and learned Latin. So the Bible wasn't in English till the 1500s. Even then, people were getting killed for owning one in English. So the church in control was able to pass off a lot of tradition as the Word of God, even though it wasn't the Word of God. Baptism is one. They made up a word. Anyway, I won't go down that path, but I'm guessing that the tradition had been going on so long, and even some of the priests who had good hearts just taught what they had been taught. There may be other reasons, but I don't necessarily think it's just pure evil, but it's disappointing because it continues today. How come today? Because they know. I mean, most of the guys that are preaching on the birth of Jesus know this. They've read it. They have to. But you're taking a chance. You know, you teach the truth about Jesus and some people may never come back. We don't want that to happen here. We want truth lovers. We want you to come back and bring friends and win souls. But you may. You have that right. But I'm guessing they're just afraid to go against the current. And so Jesus says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Teaching is doctrine, the ideas of men. Matthew 15:9. So I think that's probably it. Now, I'm really out of time now. And I thought I might be. I'll wind up with this one slide right here. I wanted to go into some other. There's something more important than the birth of Jesus in the Bible. Far more important. And we're commanded to observe it every Sunday. And we did. Every Sunday we're commanded in 1 Corinthians 11. And the birth of Jesus is awesome and good. But it doesn't save anyone. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you're lost. We're to be pitied more than anybody else because you're lost if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But it's his crucifixion that paid the price for our sin. And then him overcoming death, because that tells us God can overcome our death as well if we're faithful and he can keep our spirit alive. So there's something far more important. As big a deal as the birth of Jesus is, we're told there's something more important, but I won't say more than that today on it, but I wanted to let you know. So here's the importance of the birth of Jesus, only a few of the many things. Number one, it's fulfilled prophecy. We can read about it in the Old Testament, see it in the New, and go, praise God, that's amazing. I trust you. Thank you for delivering Jesus. See the power of God. The Father devoted a lot of scripture to describe the birth of Jesus, which tells us it's valuable. 3.5 chapters, he wants us to know what it says. And many people do not. They believe they're being taught the truth, and so they don't check it out. But lots of value in there. It increases our faith. The more we know about Jesus and how God operated and why he lived in such a poor estate like he did, out of love, as I said earlier. This opens up opportunities, especially this time of year. I mentioned that already. But man, they're there. I'm not saying every day. Maybe some of you won't get one. But they're there. People are more open talking about Jesus. Why not run with it? Say, man, are you a fellow believer too? Wow, I just learned something. Could I share it with you and see what happens? But creates an opportunity where we might be able to bring people to the Lord in truth, because our goal is to worship God in spirit and in truth. I hope we've done that this morning. I'm going to end there, but I thank you for your patience. I know that for some of you, this is probably mind-boggling if it's new, if you haven't heard this before, but I'm not asking, believe me, read it for yourself. You'll see that it was, as I said, I hope. But may God bless you in your search for him. If someone is here that is not a Christian this morning, you can change that immediately. Now is a great time to say, Lord, I'm yours. If you can, if nothing's impossible for you, and if you can deliver Jesus that way and save my soul, then I want in to your family. So with that, we're going to stand, if you will. Sing the Psalm of Invitation. May God bless you. Have a great family day today.